internet?
They will be.
Oh, yeah. So you got two sets of notes, and they'll be on later on today.
Yes.
Because I looked at them, and they're really good, but they don't have them.
Right. Well, we're going to talk about the land of Israel, the actual land itself, which is, for so many, an odd subject. Why would we talk about the land? And part of the reason it's an odd subject is because we're used to thinking of the redemptive storyline of God as a human-centric storyline. And it is. It's about mankind. But what's surprising about God's redemptive storyline is that he's not only after the redemption of mankind, he's after the redemption of the earth as well. He actually wants to redeem and restore and renew the earth he created. He involved himself in 7 days of creation, of which we were a significant part of that unfolding creation story. But we were one of 7 days. There were six other days where the Lord was invested. He was given into creating and making and forming and shaping. And his time spent, 6 days to our 1 day, his time spent in part was about us. It was about what he was wanting to make for us, what he was wanting to create for us. And the storyline of God's plan, the storyline of redemption, is so woven into the land of Israel that to understand one is to understand the other, but to not understand the storyline as it relates to the land of Israel is to miss a significant element, not just of our story, our redemptive story, but to miss a significant element of God's heart. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about, the title is The Land of Israel and the Storyline of Earth's Redemption. We're going to take two parts in it. But I'm going to talk briefly about why we want to understand the subject. What is it about the subject of the land that matters to us, and why do we care? There's three reasons. These aren't the only three, but three that I want to focus on. First, in understanding the subject of the land, we understand the storyline of God, which helps us to understand the character of God. One of my favorite passages, I'm going to quote it again. It's so simple. It's Genesis chapter 2, it's verse 8. It's the very first part. It's very simple. It says, the Lord God planted a garden. It's very simple. The Lord God planted a garden. When I read that verse, for some strange reason, it's not really strange, I'm made for it. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. My front yard, we have a garden, and I've had nothing to do with that garden. I've had zero input into it and zero labor connected to it. I would mostly trample and break. But my wife and one of her friends have spent years cultivating that garden. And just yesterday, I come home, and my wife has spent the day weeding the garden. It looks amazing. It's when I think of that verse, I don't think of God waving his hand and suddenly a garden appears. Neither is that the language that Moses uses. He didn't say that God breathed and a garden was. He said that the Lord God planted a garden. Knowing what goes into planting a garden, knowing the work that goes into creating one, that to me is more than a verse that declares what was. It's a verse that declares something more about the tender, intimate, devoted heart of God. I mean, it's weird to picture God on his knees in the dirt planting. But that's the kind of language that Moses uses. And understanding the theology of the land starts with understanding the theology of land. And the theology of land starts with the God of land. It starts with the God that planted a garden. It's one of the very first things he did. Before he made us, he planted a garden. I mean, that's incredible to me. It's a huge statement of who he is. I'll tell you some other things that a garden shouts to me. A garden shouts to me quietness. A garden shouts to me simplicity. A garden shouts to me peace. It just screams to me. I can see the scene in my mind. I can see the quiet, the breeze, the sounds, the smell, the fragrance that's coming out of it. It smells and emanates beauty. And so The Lord God didn't just plant grass. He planted a garden. He planted, tended, and carefully gave himself to the process of cultivating and transforming land to produce physical beauty. God did that. And so to understand the land is to understand not just that God is that way. He is that way because he was thinking of you the whole time. When I think of the quietness and the tenderness of the Lord God planting and cultivating dirt to bring forth beauty, he culminates the creation process related to this garden, related to this land. It culminates with the declaration that it's good. And it's good in relationship to us. In other words, it's not just good just because he did it. It's good in God's heart because he did it for us. And so when I think of land, the association, this is kind of just a little funny phrase, but it's an emotional association when I think of land. Because throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, land is often connected, redeemed land, is often connected as a gift from God related to his joy and our life, our quality of life. Redeemed land always has that emotional connection in God's heart. I'll say it again. Redeemed land is always connected to God's joy in presenting to us something that he did, often with us, related to our quality of life with him. That's land. And so as we understand land, as we understand God. Why? Because God gave us this tangible physical arena, the stage upon which to understand our relationship with him, our relationship to ourselves, to one another. He actually gave us physical, tangible ways to express life and love together. And so this initial Genesis 2 expression of love in the planting of a garden becomes the beginnings of the arena on which God would set and plant us to express our relationship with him. And so we begin to know him that way, but then we begin to find out that the God that plants and the God that establishes and tends and nurtures and looses us to build and to create upon the land that he gave us, the God that did that is also the God that is fierce about the land that he gave, and he's fierce about what it's going to be like and what life is going to be like on the land. And so we get this sense of the tragedy of spoiling that which God made for our joy and pleasure. Because when you picture the fall, if you only picture it intellectually and just merely theologically, in other words, as a theological truth of our sinful condition, if you take a step back for a minute and you actually picture a really joyful, happy God who's really invested in creating something beautiful for you, and he's excited about the moment in which you get to enjoy what he made for you to enjoy it with him, then you begin to get a sense of the pain, of the tragedy of spoiling what he made, and the fierceness of the zeal of his heart to restore it to the pristine condition that he initially presented it to us. The storyline is the storyline of the redemption of the earth because it's the storyline of the place where he loves us. If you think about your own love stories are intertwined with place. Your love stories aren't disconnected stories where you're relating with the one that you love in a disconnected arena that's irrelevant. Your love story is intertwined with place. If you trace your story with the one that you love, with ones that you care about, you're going to weave that story in and out of places that you've been. My friend Stuart Greaves, you heard him this morning. My friend Stuart, not too long ago, happened to be in my old hometown to preach. He went to Toronto and then went out of his way to go to upstate New York, where I'm from, to spend a Sunday and to preach. And he came back and he talked to me about it. He said, you know, it's funny, being in the area where my friends were, I get to know my friends better. There's something about knowing me by knowing the place where I invested time and energy and love. Think about it. Think about the number of times you've come to a special place or a new place or a different place and the stories that are alive in the places you go, and then the way that your story becomes connected to that place. This is how God set it up so that we would find the place through which he loves us, in which he loves us, and by which we love him back. We express it in place and location. So he has zeal related to the place that he makes. He has zeal related to the place he wants to remake. So in that understanding, he has zeal related to promises knit to what he's going to do. Then we begin to learn that the places that he cares about are knit to people that he loves. And so the promises that he makes related to people and place, he is serious about. And so we learn more about him. We learn about his faithfulness. We learn about his zeal. We learn about his follow through. We learn about his intention to take a long time to present something glorious in the right time. Because the long time that he takes from the fall of man to the redemption of the world, the long time that he takes isn't about his strength or power or ability. The long time that he takes to make the place, to restore the place, to remake it and renew it, and to bring the people into that process, the long time that he takes is an expression of his faithful love towards us and his willingness to be patient in the process to do it right. In a way that blesses us, in a way that blesses you. This is all so, honestly, this subject, the subject of who God is related to geographic locations, we just don't think about it. But when you begin to think about it, this door opens to who he is that's so delightful. So delightful. His zeal to follow through on his promise, and it's a zeal that to follow through even when his friends come short, because again, every time you find geographic place in the Bible, every time you see God caring about a geographic location, there's always humans connected to place, always, and always the subject is about how God wants place to be the connecting point for relationship between him and us. And so he uses place, he uses location, he uses land, he uses it as the place to do stuff with us. It's the way place or geographic location or land is the actual means that a trend. Now this is going to be a huge phrase, so I'm going to say it and repeat it. Geographic place is the actual means for a transcendent God to condescend by which he relates. What does that mean? That means that a distant God, not distant in emotion or distant in omnipresence, he's distant in terms of he's other than, he's holy, he's beyond, and the God who is beyond creates place, and when he creates place and sets us there, rather than removing us from place to relate, he enters into place to relate. That's, in our modern language, that's incarnation. He creates place and enters into it to be near to us. And then when he creates place, he creates location, he creates and establishes land, and he enters into land to relate with us, he then uses that land as the context for the relationship. Meaning, he presents to us land and he says, let's build it together. Think about Eden, which I'll touch on more in a second. But think about it. Eden did not cover the whole earth at its inception. Eden started in a limited geographic region of the earth. It was paradise. God joyfully presents it. He sets us in it. He enters into it. Adam and Eve. Adam walks with God in the cool of the garden. He enters into place and relates with us there. And then he says, the rest of the world is untamed. Let's go tame it together. He actually gave two places and called it good. He gave Eden and everywhere else. And he said, both are good. I made Eden and I made everywhere else. I made a paradise and I made an untamed world. And from the paradise, we're going to go together and we're going to tame the world together. See, place becomes the context by which God comes to us and expresses relationship with us. It's how we, as physical beings, relating to this eternal being, it's how we as physical beings can actually go somewhere with it. Imagine trying to relate with God without place. Imagine trying to relate to God without land. Imagine really floating in some ethereal, eternal, floating endlessness, imagining that we're trying to go somewhere with God. God goes, that won't work. You're physical beings. You're limited to time and space. If you're going to go somewhere in relationship with me, we actually have to go somewhere. And so he creates space and place and location and says, let's go. And of course, in our little minds, we go, but God, you're already there. He goes, no, yes and no. Don't think about that. Let's think about us. Let's go somewhere. Let's do something. Let's build something. I'm going to make for you points of connection by which we can do stuff together, by which we can know one another. And so, what we end up discovering, as we begin to discover the beauty of land and place and location, we don't just discover the character of God in tenderness and love and detail. He's a God of delight in the details because he loves us so much. We find this God of faithfulness, this God of zeal, this God of passion. But we discover something else in land and place and location. We discover our own dignity and our own value and our own worth in the relationship. That's the other thing that geographic location does. It actually gives us a sense of our own worth. As God draws near, his storyline, the way this storyline unfolds, he gave us something. He gave us a world to live with him. He gave us a paradise from which to start from, and he gave us an untamed world to conquer. He said, let's go do it. We blow it. Place becomes the place of our continual failure, but place becomes the place of our redemption. Why? One of my other favorite verses is Hosea chapter 2, the door of Achor, the door of Israel's greatest failure is going to be turned into the door of hope. In other words, he's the God that excels at finding places, not just of intimacy, but places of failure and turning them around to restore the relationship. He does it in place. So we learn so much about God. We learn so much about ourselves. We learn so much about his tenderness towards us and his desire to do things with us. And again, in that, we get this sense, this profound sense of our worth, our value, our dignity. And because why? Because what's amazing about places that God establishes, like throughout the Genesis storyline, things they build stayed. God would tell them, hey, build this. And why? Because I want you to build something where we can remember where we loved one another. This is a love story. Let's build monuments to our love. Let's build monuments to the high points in our relationship. Let's build places of remembrance where we can remember together how we loved one another. And we actually build it. We do it. And when we do it, God sees to it that those places endure. Those places that the patriarchs built were still around in the later days of Israel's compromise. Amos and Hosea, the prophets, named those places. Now, in those days, they were saying, don't go to these places because men have corrupted these places and turned them into a trap or a snare by which you might be caught. So avoid these places for now. But we're talking about centuries passing and the places that Jacob built, places of remembrance, Bethel, places where man encounters God and it's tender, and they build it. It's still around centuries later, and it still matters. Well, that's a huge point about your dignity. It's a huge point about your worth. Because again, the Lord is excited about finding places with you to work with you by grace to build things that endure. And again, in a New Testament context, we so often think about building people, and God goes, I love that. I want to build people too. But I want to build people in places. I want to meet people in places. A modern example of that would be the first, second great awakening, the revivals of church history. I mean, look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a New Testament display of the God of place. The book of Acts is a New Testament display of God that breaks into specific geographic locations in very intense ways to bring deep change and deep relationship. When he broke into Jerusalem, he wasn't moving that way anywhere else. When he breaks into Ephesus, he does some of the most unusual miracles in all of New Testament history. He picks a city, he breaks in, he moves, he connects, he relates there. And so the pattern of Genesis and creation, the pattern of the Old Testament patriarchs, the pattern of land that we're going to develop, and the pattern of God relating over land continues in the new. And so God looks at this space. God looks at this geographic location. I remember when it was 2005, we did a 21-day fast for the ending of abortion, and we stood outside a Planned Parenthood in Overland Park for 21 days with life tape on. The whole staff did it. It was really sweet. My daughters back then were only, how old would they have been? They would have been 6, 5. We got the blanket out. We'd throw them out and throw some food at them, throw some life tape on, and we'd stand next to our friends and ask God for the ending of abortion. Well, I remember Mike during that fast. Mike would show up, and he came just about every day, and he'd show up and he'd pray, but then at a certain point, he couldn't contain himself anymore. He'd grab a few people, it didn't matter who, it was whoever was closest to him, and he would say, come here, and he couldn't help it. He would pull everybody a couple steps over, and he'd go to the other side of the complex, and he would go, you know what this is? This is the church building where we met in 83 to 85. And he starts pointing out different dynamics of the church building, and he starts connecting story to place. He goes to the front of the building. He goes, here, this is where Bob Jones would talk to people for hours, and they'd gather and they'd hear stories. And over here is where sometimes moms would hang out. And by connecting story to place, it was a different prophetic history to me. Suddenly I could see it. Suddenly it was alive. Suddenly it was connected. Suddenly I cared about the story in a way that I didn't know I didn't. So it is with Israel. There's something about place. There's something about location. God's not just after our intellectual agreement. God's after our emotional connection. God's after our heart alive. He's after that deep place that only he can touch when he connects story to place to desire. So we get connected to his storyline, and his storyline becomes our storyline. See, when we connect to the story of the land and the way that the land of Israel is integrally, dynamically connected to the storyline of Earth's transformation, Earth's redemption, when we get connected to place and storyline, God's story becomes our story, and the story of our forefathers becomes our story too. We become part of this big cosmic story. If you're an intro to IHOP, you've heard me say this, but you know, here we are. We're this little prayer ministry in a little city on a big planet, loving a big God. And here we are. We're this little prayer ministry that's part of this gigantic prayer movement, that's part of gigantic movements within movements within movements. There are global movements that the prayer movement connects to, and we're a little part of a big movement within bigger movements. We're just this little fiddle in a huge symphony. And we play our little note. And what we discover, and what you'll discover, because no matter how long you're here for, some of you are here for a weekend, some of you are here for years, but whether you're here for a weekend or years, God connected you to place, and he connected you to story. Now, our story is a little story in a bigger story, but you find that the little stories add up, and they matter. You play your little note, and it moves God's heart, and it changes everything. And then that little note becomes part of a whole string section. See, we're like one string of one fiddle, of one string section, of one orchestra, of orchestras that cover the earth. We play our little note, and it moves God's heart, and then the string section plays together, and the orchestra moves in unison, and the Spirit moves in power. Well, when we live that way, for real, suddenly we're not the center of the universe. Understanding the subject of the land removes us from being the center of our own little story. See, when you disconnect from God's storyline, the redemptive storyline of the Bible, you create your own storyline, and always, I've seen it always, you end up the hero of your own story. And then when you fail, you're the villain. In other words, when you magnify your role in the story, your successes are magnified, but so are your failures. I wonder how much burnout is connected to disconnect from the storyline, magnifying our own part, which magnifies our failures. Diminishing God's success and God's story in the place that God chose to work out this storyline, and then God's going to connect us all to that place. And so we become this dignified little part of a big story knit to a... Well, then think about the nation. I mean, I'm talking about us being this little string, part of a big string section, part of a big orchestra, and the nation that God chose as the central nation from which to transform the earth is the smallest and the least of all nations. I mean, your little story, this nation's little story, God connects them together, and then all stories are connected and matter as it relates to God's redemptive plan. Every story that ever was and every story that ever will be related to the grace of God all intersects in this little plot of land in the Middle East. And so we connect, we engage. Then we can do our part with joy. Because suddenly we've got perspective. We're not trying to build the biggest, baddest ministry on the earth. We're not trying to be the most significant human that ever lived. We're not trying to co-opt American humanistic language to justify our existence. We're content with the smallness of our life and the bigness of our story because we're connected to the real story. And our labors are connected and our heart is alive and we know where we've been and we know where we're going and it's all connected to how the place where he sets us is connected to that place and the way that the story unfolds beautifully. It's so fun to know where you're going. It's so fun to know where the story ends. Not just to know how the story ends, but to know where the story ends. When you know where the story ends, and you know that from your geographic location, you can connect to that geographic location, and you can actually help bring the story to an end there. Because there is the place that he's going to return to. There is the place that he's going to set up his throne. There is the place that he's going to love his people. And there is the place that you're going to labor with him in love. There's the place where we're going. Now, we're not just people with an immediate Americanized calling. We're a people with a real destination. We're really going somewhere together. And we're really going to a place, and we're really going to be a family there, and we're really going to love life there. That's the joy of it. Well, I'm going to repeat what I just said. Because again, I think to get a, and we're going to do a part two in a minute, but to get a very clear understanding of the land of Israel and why it matters, again, I think a theology of the land, just land, dirt, I think a theology of land is so important. Because he's the God that values location and he's the God that values property. He's the God that values our ownership of property. That's just so interesting. And when we own property, he's the God that delights in us improving that property. And he likes helping us. He likes doing it with us. So as I said, he takes care, he takes time. Again, Genesis 2. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden. The Lord God planted a garden. Over 7 days, he creates the earth. I mean, just think about the 7 days as this canvas that the Lord's painting on. And he starts with the background, just like any artist. And as he begins to fill in the brush strokes, he begins to fill in the specific space, the earth, the specific place that we're going to dwell. And then at the very center of it all, he makes paradise. It takes him 6 days of the seven. And one of those days, he makes us and sets us in it. And he's filled with joy. He's filled with joy. And what you want to remember is you want to remember that God's plan hasn't changed, that he would create a place from which we would go forth with him to take other places for him. That plan has never changed. You see that plan unfold. But again, it starts with a specific place of land. His pattern has always been, from the foundations of the world, to begin with a specific geographic location and a specific person and work outwardly. He starts with Adam, a specific geographic location, a specific person. He goes, now, let's fill this earth and let's subdue it from here. Later on, after man fails, after man spoils what God made, after man stumbles tragically and horrifically, God starts again. He finds one man, designates a specific location, and says, let's start again. You're going to go. We're going to do that. We're going to try this again. You're going to go to this specific place that I've set apart for you. It's great. I'm excited about this. You're going to leave the place that you're in. You're going to go to the place I've prepared, and you're going to get ready to inherit a place I'm going to give you. I mean, think about how much of the early Genesis language is about geography. Then, when that goes badly, the family goes south, literally. God goes, okay, Abraham's family, we're going to bring you back to the place. It's a place I've made for you. It's a place I'm excited about. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. It's a land of promise. I want to give it to you. I want you to be in it, and I want you to own it. I want it to be yours. And what we're going to do is I'm going to plant you, family. I'm going to plant you, because they're not a nation yet. They're still a family. But they're a family that's about to become a nation. And in that transition, God's telling them, I'm going to give you this place. And then from that place, you're going to go out. My glory's going to go. We're going to, from that place, cover the ends of the earth. We're going to take the earth from that place. They don't do so well. Well, then God looks at David. He goes, David, here's where this is going. I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give your family line a place, and your son is going to rule from that place. And from that place, he's going to go out, and the whole earth is going to come under his leadership. Isaiah said it in Isaiah 40. He said, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. All flesh will see it together. All flesh is going to be together in this place to see the glory of the Lord. And so that's the pattern. To begin with a specific place, a specific person, work out. Even in the New Testament, throughout church history, God begins with small groups and small places and begins to work outwardly to transform and impact surrounding regions. Land, our ownership, governance, it's always mattered to God. And part of that is, again, I talked about it a little bit, we're physical beings with physical limitations, and to have a relationship demands a place, a geographic location. And so God gives it to us and comes to it. But even more simple than that, even more kind of rough and kind of visceral than that, God actually reached in to the ground of the garden that he made, he planted. He reaches in the ground, pulls up dust, and forms us. We were formed out of the very land itself, and because of that, we have a dynamic relationship with it. We were never made to be divorced from it. We were never made to die and go somewhere else forever. We were always made to be a part of the land we came from and enjoy it with God forever. That's his plan. And so we come out of the dust, we return to the dust before the age to come. We return to the ground we came from. It's the pattern of life. Isaiah 62, verse 4, Israel and the land are married. That specific geographic property, they're knit to it forever. Their destinies are linked. And here's the thing. Their destinies are knit to that geographic location regardless of their behavior. They might not enjoy that property. They might not fully possess that property. They might not ever, I mean, they will, but in our lifetimes, they might not know what their lives are supposed to look like fully on that property, but their destinies, their stories knit to that property forever. Isaiah 62:4, you're married. You're knit together. There is no separating you from this land in terms of your story. It's always going to come back to this place. The nations can come, they can conquer, they can abuse, they can mistreat, and they can scatter. But I want to promise you something. Your story is too knit to this place. You're going to come back. It all leads back to this place, no matter what happens. God's got it set up so that even in their disobedience prior to the cross, even in their stumbling, it's going to come back to this place. Let Rome wipe it off the map. It'll come back. Let the nations trample the city. It will be rebuilt. And when it's rebuilt, the miracle of miracles, the people without a land are going to come back as the same people that left. That's never happened before. You can't get away from it. You're married. You're going to come back to this land, this actual dust, this actual plot. I care that you're here, says the Lord. And so, Eden, so I want to spend a few minutes on this. Eden gives us this sweet picture, this base, this prototype of how God does relationship with man and land. What you're going to find is the way that God does land and man and relationship in Eden is how he does it in Israel. It's how he does it with us right now to a measure, and it's how life is going to look in full in the age to come. Eden is the prototype. What we'll look at next session is the restoration of all things. Not only are we a people going somewhere, we're a people going somewhen. In other words, we're going back to something. We're not just going to a location, we're returning to what it was meant to be. Well, what was it? What was it? This land of promise, the very first one, the very first promised land before Israel, the prototype for things to come. This, as we reflect back, it's in the land that God establishes the first expression of kingdom on the earth. He makes a purposeful statement meant to communicate key points. It's a principle of understanding the Bible. And when you interpret the Bible, there's a principle called the principle of first things. And so when you read the Bible, the first 11 chapters of the Bible are very important. The reason they're important is because anytime you see something first, the Lord is establishing a precedent that he's going to build on the rest of the story. Anytime you see something first, the very first time God plants a garden, the very first time man soils it, the very first time God forgives and God redeems, the very first promise God makes, all of those things are setting the stage or laying the foundations for how the rest of the story is going to go. And so you interpret the things that follow in the light of the first things. And so Peter says in Acts 3:19 to 21, we're wanting the restoration of all things. We want revival, or what Peter calls times of refreshing in Acts 3:19, but we want revival that awakens and refreshes the church and revitalizes the place where the church is, the geographic location revitalized in a way that moves history forward to the time of the restoration of all things. And it's the restoration of all things, not just the restoration of all people. It's the restoration of all things, all places, all areas, all arenas, all areas of life and all of nature. The restoration of all things, as a garden once was, so shall it be again. What God established in the first, that's what's coming back. And so, this land, its original untainted glory, provides a clear picture for the optimum context in the heart of God to commune with man in this perfect state. In other words, what's it going to look like in our future when we are sinless, the battle's won, we're with God somewhere in paradise, on the earth? What's the optimum context? We look back to learn. Well, in the land was a creator, as I've said. In the land is the one who came near. In the land is the one who came down. In the land is the Holy One who drew near to us. And the reason that matters is because our story has been that way ever since. Ever since God first made us, but he didn't just make us, he came near to us. He came down and he related to us in that place. Ever since that happened, our story has unfolded the same way ever since. Even in our failure, God came to us. You see it right after their failure in the garden. You see God come to them, search them out. Christianity is the only faith on earth that testifies to this fact over and over and over again. Our story is never about us having to get to God or us dying and going to God. Our story is always about God coming to us. When he made us, he came to us to dwell with us. When we fell, he sought us out. When he found us, he set his love on us and put his spirit in us. And though our spirit waits with him for the fullness of things to come, there's a day in which he's coming back and the whole of the New Jerusalem comes to the earth. It comes to us forever. Christianity is the only faith that claims this over and over and over again. Creator comes to creation. Creation can never get to Creator. Creator always comes down. Within the land was God's optimum design. He planted the garden. There's that verse again. This optimum place, this divine architect purposefully creating pleasure and work. He's got to know that. The optimum context to have a relationship with us that we enjoy is pleasure and work. This is going to be fun. All you've ever known is unpleasant work. It's the curse. But there's a day coming in which you're going to know pleasure and you're going to know pleasure at work. Pleasure and work, the optimum context to know God, to enjoy the gift of our home in which we enjoy him, and then to enjoy the gift of being with him in the work and the labor. Within the land, as I just said, there's responsibilities and duties. Within the land, there's partnership. There's partnership. There's working with, not just working for. Within the land, there's mission, there's purpose, there's government, there's dominion. This pattern is the pattern that's going to propel humanity with him forever. Now, briefly, what we'll see, as we see in the Old Testament and we see in the age to come, that pattern of working from a place to all places, that's what God did, as I said earlier, with Israel. That's what he's going to do again in the age to come. And he's getting ready right now. In other words, if I'm right and the restoration of all things is near, then we should begin to see signs of the earth and its history and its story beginning to get intertwined with Israel again. And you live in the days in which the Lord who gathers, and the Lord who gathers to place, he gathers to place before he wipes out wicked opposition that will not repent, and then he gathers to place all that love him, that he might be with them. And if we're near to the restoration of all things, then we should be able to see the beginnings of the beginnings of the beginnings of that gathering, that momentum by which geography matters again. And no matter how much someone who's offended or pierced or confused or disconnected, no matter how much they protest, the inertia and the momentum of God's hand is moving on the earth, and Israel is becoming this connecting point again. It's becoming the place in which all stories converge and all of life is turning towards. It's where everything is moving towards. It's where we're going, and it's where the earth is going. Let's stand.